Joshua 4. Joshua chapter 5. Make that. And tonight we're looking at verses 10, 11, and 12. Joshua chapter 5, verses 10, 11, and 12. And I'm going to skip over the section just before that. You remember, of course, that God has brought His people to the plains of Jericho, and there He tells them to make flint knives and circumcise the males. And they're busy healing at this point. And then we pick up a story in verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. We're almost a quarter of the way through the book of Joshua, and still nobody has died. Does that strike you as odd? I mean, this is a book about conquest. It's a book about reclaiming enemy-occupied territory. And so far, over these past few chapters, what we've seen is this. We've seen some promises. We've seen a spy, an espionage attempt that almost went badly. We've seen God's people walk through a river on dry ground, even. We've seen them make monuments out of stone. We've seen them make flint knives and circumcise themselves. But up to this point, nobody has died. I mean, we're almost a quarter of the way to Joshua, and there's no blood. You know, people aren't running for their lives. They're not screaming. It's a little bit strange in that sense, don't you think? Nobody's died, and they're not going to. At least not yet. At least not yet. You see, God's people aren't ready to fight. They're not ready to fight. They still need some more preparation before they head into battle against their enemies. And here on the plains of Jericho, God is taking another step to shape them, to prepare them, to put them into fighting shape. And what's really interesting is what God does to prepare His people for war, for battle. You know what He does? He gives them food. He gives them food. This is how God intends to train His people for war. He gives them food. He sets them down in the plains of Jericho, in a camp, and He gives them food. Food to fight. That's surprising, isn't it? I mean, that's not what we expect. I mean, in terms of training people, prepping them for battle, this is not exactly how we expect God to work. But you know what? When does God do things that don't surprise us? I mean, oftentimes we see Him doing things that do surprise us. We don't understand why He does what He does. And His ways are above our ways. And His thoughts are above our thoughts. And here He gives His people food to eat. There's something striking about that. There's something highly effective about it, too. There's something even, I think, transgenerational about this. There's something constant. I mean, God did this not only for them, but you know what? I think He still uses food to train His people for war, even today. And tonight what we're doing is we're looking at two kinds of food that God served His people on the plains of Jericho as they stood before their enemies, before your enemies, and we'll see how God uses food to prepare His people to fight. The first kind of food that God uses is spiritual food. It's spiritual food. God's people are on the plains. They're getting ready to attack. Now is the time that you expect them to be, you know, practicing their maneuvers and getting their swords ready and preparing for battle. But God He sits them down, and he has them observe the Passover. The Passover. Verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And there they are, they're eating the Passover meal, and their minds are suddenly taken back to where? To Egypt, right? That night when the angel of the Lord passed over Egypt and struck down Egypt's firstborn, but spares Israel because why? Because they've taken the blood from the lamb and smeared it all over the doorposts and lentils all around. And the angel of the Lord comes by and sees the blood, and he just passes over, and he doesn't kill Israel's people. And then later on we're told that they were to take this meal and eat it as a lasting ordinance to remind them of the night that God came and struck down their enemies and delivered their people. Now listen, you're out on the plains of Jericho. You're facing the enemy. What could have been more motivational, more inspirational than a meal that reminded them of this, that God strikes down his enemies and delivers his people and gives them victory? I mean, as they're eating that meal, here's what they're thinking. Yeah, that's right. God will kill our enemies, and God will deliver us, and God will give us victory wherever we go. This is what's running through their minds. It's this awesome reminder of God's saving right-hand power, right? Okay, but it's more than a reminder, because something else is happening here. Something unforeseen, or something unseen, something inward, something spiritual is going on here. You see, as these people are eating the Passover meal, they're being strengthened inwardly, spiritually, by God himself. I mean, God is the host here at this meal. And the people are sitting there, and really it's God who's with them, and they're communing together, and they're taking in God, so to speak. What's interesting is that God could have communicated his grace to his people then without the Passover. I mean, he could have done it directly, right? But it's interesting how often God uses physical means through which to communicate his grace and his blessings and his strength. Think of this. Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. Don't turn there, but just listen to this for a second. God's people are coming out of Egypt. They're in the desert. They're dying of thirst. They're complaining to Moses, "Have you let us out here to die of thirst or what?" And God hears this, and what does he do? He says to Moses, "Take that rod in your hand and go and hit the rock of Horeb, and water will come out, and the people will drink." And so he hits the rock, and the water comes bursting out, and all God's people walk over, and they're lapping up the water, and the thirst is just slaked. And you look at that, and for all that you can tell, they're just getting their thirst quenched by good old H2O, right? I mean, that's really what you see when you read the story. Nothing more, nothing less, just physical thirst getting slaked by good old H2O. What's fascinating, though, is you go to 1 Corinthians 10 in the New Testament, and we're told that they were actually drinking more than just H2O. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4. They all ate the same spiritual food, which was manna. And they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. You see, while they were there in the desert lapping up the water with their tongues, they were busy also lapping up Christ with their souls. God was communicating his grace, himself, his son, through a physical means for these people. We don't drink from the rock today. We do drink from Christ, mind you. And the sacraments are different. We no longer observe the Passover. The reason we don't observe the Passover anymore is because the Passover looks forward to Christ. The Lord's Supper looks back upon Christ. The Lord's Supper was a bloody sacrament. Christ had not yet died, but now that He has, once His blood has been shed once and for all, the New Testament sacrament must be a bloodless sacrament. And it is. And it is still the means that God uses to communicate His grace to His people. It is not simply a reminder, though it is that. It is actually a means of grace like the rock at Horeb, through which grace comes to the believer, through which Christ is really present for the believer, through which Christ comes to the believer, and that by faith, the believer is inwardly strengthened, spiritually strengthened. John Calvin said, if you want to know what the Lord's Supper does for the believer, just look at what wine and what food do for us physically. What do? They nourish us. They strengthen us. They excite us. They gladden us. That's what he said. And the same is true spiritually of what happens with the Lord's Supper. Now listen to this. Think about this for a second. As these people were partaking of the Passover on the plains of Jericho, what were they thinking? They were thinking, God was with us in the past, delivering us from our enemies. And now they're thinking He could deliver us from our foes. And friends, that's what you are to think when you take the Lord's Supper. One of the things you're to think, as you commune with Christ, as God communicates His grace to you through the sacrament, you are to receive that grace to be strengthened and blessed. Blessed for what purpose? To go fight your enemy. To go fight your enemy. That's in part why this comes. I mean, every time that you take the Lord's Supper, you're reminded that Christ has broken the power of the evil one. He's broken sin in your lives. He's broken sin in this world. You're to be reminded that Christ has set free those who are captives. And you're to receive His grace. A grace designed to help you fight. We may not understand much about the Lord's Supper. We don't understand much of it. Much is a mystery to us. We don't understand everything God is doing through this sacrament. But here's one thing, at least one thing that we can draw from it this evening. That God's intention for you as you sit on the plains of Jericho facing your enemy, whatever that enemy is, it's to prepare you, it is to strengthen you to fight and crush your enemy. That's what this is for. It's for war. It's for war. And God wants you to take it. And God wants you to be blessed by it. It's amazing. In my observation, the Monday after we take the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it's often a day when I find myself renewed in a way that I'm not usually renewed, invigorated, and enabled to fight. And I understand why God gives this to us. Friends, it's for you. It's for your blessing to help you overcome and to help you take back the land which is yours, rightfully yours in Jesus Christ. And so I would invite all of you this evening who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to this meal and to be thinking those thoughts. This is for me, and it is for me to crush my enemies. Have that in your thoughts as we take this meal. God gives us spiritual food to fight our enemies, but He gives us physical food as well. And that food is mentioned here in our story as well. I've never lived in the desert. I've never had to find food for myself in the desert. It must have been hard, I'm imagining, for God's people when they came up out of Egypt to find food in the desert. We know that it was a hard thing. They get up and what do? They start complaining, there's no food here, Moses. You know, was it because there weren't enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? And they complained and they bellyached, and yet God was so good. And what did He do? He opened up heaven and He dropped down for them some stuff called manna. And manna in the Hebrew literally means, what is it? Because nobody had ever seen the stuff before. Neither them nor their forefathers. And it was this thin layer, round sort of stuff, and it was almost as thin as frost. And it tasted like coriander seed. And it looked like bdellium, a kind of, oh, I don't know what it is. I guess it's a jewel. I don't know what color it is, but the Bible says it looked like it anyway. And nobody had ever seen this stuff before, and it came right out of heaven. And God, for 40 years, provided this stuff. And every morning, God's people would wake up, and there it was, morning and afternoon, without fail. For 40 years, God fed a faithless generation of people this food from heaven. This angel food is called, this spiritual food, this physical food for their stomachs, for their bodies. And they got to the promised land. And they partook of the Passover meal. And not 2 days later, after they were eating from the produce of the promised land, the manna was shut off. It was cut off. At that moment, you've got to believe that as they're eating the produce of the land and they see the manna suddenly no longer there, they're thinking to themselves, you know what? Yeah, you know what? God has been providing this food for us all the while. And even this food that we're eating from the land, that's God's provision as well, right? You've got to believe that every time that they sat down at a meal with their lamb and their grapes and their vegetables and their wine, that they knew that it was God who had provided the meal for them. And then God wanted them to do something very simple. He wanted them to connect the dots. Connect the dots. And these are the dots. God was with me, providing the food all along, and even now. If God was there in that, will He not be with me where? In battle. Right? In battle. You see, what was God doing? What was He up to on the plains of Jericho? He was persuading, convincing His people that He would be with them when they fought. He was with them, giving them bread. He would be with them when they fought. You see? And that, my friend, is why God gives you food today. He is training your hand for war. He's training your hand for war. And I have often seen God use food to teach people this very important lesson. I've seen God take unbelievers, brand new babes in Christ, and He puts them through the ringer financially. I mean, they just have a hard time. They have a hard go of things. And they don't have money, and they can't buy food, and suddenly they have to trust in God. They've got to lean hard on God. And what happens? God comes through, and they know it was God, and He's weaning them away from the breath of the world. I've seen Him do it with newlyweds. I have. He's seen right at the outset who their God must be. When Wendy and I were first married, we lived from hand to mouth. We didn't know often where our next meal was coming from. And God made us lean really hard on Him in those days. And we saw God open up His hand, and God was teaching us, I'm going to be your God, I'm going to be with you. And all the while, maybe we couldn't see it back then, but we see it now, He was training our hands for war. And you know what? I wouldn't trade those lessons for anything. And maybe it would do nearly with a great service if they had less than most often do today. If you have very little, you know what? Praise God, He's training your hand for war. If you go to your cupboards and there's nothing there, He's training your hand for war. If you don't got much money, praise God, He's training your hand for war. And I've seen God do the same thing with those who have walked in the faith for a long time. Adversity strikes, Job-like, and all of a sudden, the finances aren't there, lose a job, major financial crisis, and all of a sudden you go, where am I going to get my next meal? I've seen those people get down on their knees first, begging God, and then afterwards thanking Him for His provision. And all the while, God is doing what? He's training His people for war. That's right. That's right. And it's amazing, isn't it? Something as basic as food, God uses, and He uses to prepare you guys to fight. I'm with you, giving you bread. I'm going to be with you on the battlefield. And that's the logic. But what's sad is that Satan will often, and don't miss this, he will often take what is good and what God wants to use to springboard you into that great promise, I'll be with you on the battlefield, and he wants to use it to discourage you. And that's what he does. He makes a mess of it. our relationship to food is often not healthy. We abuse it. We misuse it. We don't use it. And the very thing that God wants to use to prep our hands for war, Satan comes along and he just gets our mind focused on the thing itself, either eating too much of it or not enough of it, and we're not seeing what God wants to do with food in the long run. Do you know what I'm talking about? And we've got to be wise. We've got to be really wise when it comes to food. And we've got to be aware of the devil's schemes when it comes to food. And not get ourselves fixed on food. I mean, what is food? Food. Food is God's gift to you, friends. It's God's gift to nourish your bodies. But more than that, it's God's gift to train your hands for war. That's what God was doing there on the plains that day. That's what the whole thing's about. You know why we haven't seen any bloodshed yet? Because God's people are not yet ready. And here's how God does it. He gives them food. He gives them spiritual food. He gives them physical food. And that is what God does with you. That's what He's going to do tonight when you go home and you open up your refrigerator and you look inside of it. That's what He's going to do when you sit down at the table this week. As you look at your food, He's training you for war. And you know what? We've got to go to our refrigerators and we've got to look at the food on our table and let our eyes linger on that until we say to ourselves, yes, God with me at the table, God with me in the battle. You've got to repeat that to yourself time and again. God with me at the table, God with me in battle. You see that? Every time you eat, whether it's spiritual food or physical food, get this. And never forget it. God is training your hands for war.